Well, good morning, church. Oh, what was that? Come on. My goodness. Are you not excited to be here? I'm excited to be here. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Oh, I feel welcome now. Thank you. I'm glad you're here. So glad you're here. Man, we are right at the tail end of a sermon series we've been going through called I'm In. Everybody say, I'm In. Very good. Yes. So each week we've kind of gone through a different in, like a way that we're in. And so the first week, we're going to put them on the screen. The first week is that I'm invited. Everybody say, I'm invited.
I'm invited.
The next one is that I'm invaluable. Everybody say, I'm invaluable.
I'm invaluable.
The next one is I'm influential. Everybody say, influential. Very good. And we hit on that one last week. Today we're going to be building on that idea and say, I'm invested. Everybody say, I'm invested.
I'm
invested. See, there's no one that's more invested in a cause than leaders. And so often we don't see ourselves as leaders. We see that that's something for them over there doing that thing, talking to those people. The person who's up front is the leader, but I'm not up front, so I'm not the leader. But that's just not true. One of the greatest people who have ever articulated what leadership is, his name's John Maxwell. He says that leadership is very simply, leadership is influence. And that's what we talked about last week, that you are influential, that you have the ability to leverage what God's given you to help influence people for the cause of Christ. And so if you have influence, then you are a type of leader. Everybody say, I am a leader. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, I'm invested. Very good, very good. Okay, that's all the playing back and forth we'll do for today. But here we go. So we're a leader, we're invested, but often there's this gap, isn't there? Between us seeing a future and seeing ourselves as a leader and where we actually are. Sometimes I think we have a dream of where we think we're going to head and what God's going to do, but we see this gap of that's there and then, but I'm here and now, and I don't know how I'm going to get there by then. And we feel pretty stuck. And whenever you're in search, what you have to remember is that there's so much more waiting for you in your future than in your past and even in your present. Your present prepares you for your future if you're working on it, right? But your future has so much there waiting for you. The world, I'm convinced, does not need more good leaders. They need more good people who are leaders. Amen? That it's not looking for great leaders. What God's looking for is people, good people, to be good leaders. You see, if you look at Jesus, he was born in this really small region. It was a small community. You can't even fully call it a town, but it was the town of Bethlehem, this really small area. His family was completely irrelevant. His family wasn't known in the Roman Empire. They were not of like real royal birth that anyone acknowledged, even though we know the lineage goes all the way back to David. It wasn't really anything anyone was talking about with Joseph or with Mary. And his parents weren't of any real significance. Mary was just a young girl when she was pregnant. And Joseph, he wasn't even that great of a leader himself. He wasn't even talked about after Jesus turned 12 years old. He's not even mentioned. We don't hear about Joseph at the cross. We don't hear about Joseph influencing his ministry. Mary keeps showing up, but we don't hear about Joseph showing up over and over again. Small community, small town, small influence, yet he rose to be the greatest leader that has ever existed, starting a movement that spread to the ends of the earth over thousands of years. What Jesus started was so significant that before him, we didn't call it a BC or an AD. It was just time. We talked about time and where it was at. But after Jesus, he divided time, space, and all the things, and we call it BC and AD. Now there's a difference between those things because he started a movement that turned the world upside down. So as we look at the greatest leader who ever lived, he gives us some principles. And as we apply those principles, he helps us to expand our capacity. We need our capacity expanded. How many of you look around this room and think, you know, I wish so-and-so was here. How many of you in this room, you'd say, I know someone who needs hope. I know someone who needs Jesus. I know someone who needs a good community. I know someone who needs a new perspective. We can all look around the room and say that those are true things about our lives, that we know people who are in need of God, that are in need of church, but we're looking for God to expand our capacity. So if we look at the Gospels, these are four of the most dense books that you will ever read on what leadership looks like. And so you got Jesus, who rose from nothing and created the greatest revolution the world has ever seen. And he did this under the oppressive empire of Rome that was squishing out religions left and right, squishing people left and right. He made an entire movement exist that wasn't supposed to exist under that time. Those who followed Jesus didn't just give us facts about him. They didn't say how tall he was. They didn't say what color hair he was. They didn't say what brand of sandals he wore. Like, they didn't give us a list of facts. What the disciples gave us were his teachings. They poured into us what he actually said, what he did, where he went, and what that looked like, and what that felt like, and how that changed and impacted lives. So we're going to be looking in two places. Today we're going to be looking at Matthew and Luke. In Matthew we're going to be in chapter 15, and Luke we're going to be in chapter 9. And here's this moment that Jesus has with the disciples, Matthew 15, 31. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. So they're seeing miracles happening. God's doing the miraculous. The disciples are witnessing. They're traveling with Jesus, who's going around healing people and changing lives. Then Jesus calls his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. So he sees these people sacrificing to be with him. He has compassion on them and says, we got to give them something to eat. His disciples answered, where can we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? And Jesus looks at them, and he says something strange. He says, how many loaves do you have? 7, they replied, and a few small fish. That's not a lot. So here's what's happening. Jesus is going around doing miracles. Lives are being changed. The world's being turned upside down. Jesus has compassion on the people that's sitting in front of him. Jesus says, I want to do something for them. The disciples doubt that anything can be done. They think we need to send them away because it seems impossible. And yet, by the end of this story, we see the disciples actually being able to feed the crowd. We'll get to that part in a minute. They saw Jesus do great miracles, the disciples did, but they can't figure out how the people will get fed. Isn't that a funny detail? They're seeing the lame begin to walk, the blind begin to see, but they can't begin to even fathom that he might be able to do a miracle that would feed people. It's amazing how unobservant we are to the resources available to us when we're connected to God. Because we look at situations all the time. We say, that's impossible. I just don't know how we're going to make it. I don't know how they're going to get better. I don't know how this is going to happen or that's happening. But you're a believer. You follow Christ. You follow the God who does the impossible. And that's what's happening with these disciples. It's not a new problem. You struggle with that. They struggled with that. In a connected passage in Luke 9, because the Gospels have these connected ideas, because it was the same disciples, and they're kind of bringing their different perspectives on what was going on. Luke 9, 12. Late down in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. Jesus looks at them, and he says, you give them something to eat. The first version in Matthew, Jesus has compassion, and he wants them to do something about it. In the second version, what we hear is the disciples try and preempt Jesus' compassion. They don't want him to be compassionate. They don't want him to try and solve the problem. They just want to get it done their way. And they preempt his compassion, but Jesus looks at them and he says, no, 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 you do something. You do something. So often we want Jesus to come in and save the day, right? I know entire generations, they're just waiting for the world to end so Jesus can come back and fix it all, right? But what Jesus calls us to do is to get involved. He looks at the needs of people. He has compassion on them, and he calls us to participate in bringing God's goodness into the earth. The responsibility in God's eyes does not rely on God alone. It relies on our shoulders connected with what God's doing. So you give them something to eat, is what he says. So we're going to talk first about expanding your circle. Expanding your circle. Expanding your circle of concern. Who are you concerned about? Who are you worried about? Who do you stay up at night thinking about? Who do you have compassion for? Like they do something and you ache for them and you hurt for them. Even when they make a mistake, you can explain why they ended up in that situation because you have compassion on them. You're not judging them. You might discern some things about them, but you love them. Who do you have compassion for? You need to expand your circle of responsibility. You need to expand your circle of who am I responsible for? Is it just the people in my house? Is that who I'm responsible for? What about the homeless guy on the street corner who needs half a sandwich? Who am I responsible for? We want more influence. God wants us to have more compassion. We want more influence. God wants us to have more compassion. That's always Jesus' motive. His motive is always compassion. It's passion in action. It's you've got a need. I'm going to see a need. I'm going to fill a need. That's how Jesus showed up over and over again. You see, Jesus, he was all powerful. He was God incarnate. He was the same God that spoke and the universe came into existence. Jesus could have ended suffering in his own life if he chose it. But Jesus still got hungry. He still needed to sleep. He still needed to eat. He still needed to do all the things a normal human does. And Jesus never leaned into his divinity for his own sake. Did you ever notice that? He didn't. He could have chosen not to die. He could have chosen not to suffer. He could have chosen all of those things. But he didn't use his divinity. He didn't use his power for himself. He used his power to care for those who were around him. Now that's a lesson I could preach a whole series on. What are you doing with your power? Are you using it just for yourself? Are you using your resources and your time and your talents just for you? Are you using them for those who are around you who need something? Are you taking responsibility for them or just yourself? Jesus calls us to more. We don't need any more people in power that don't have compassion, do we? We need to be the kinds of people that when we have power, we use it with great compassion. So who do you actually care about? That's a tough one to think about, because I think we like to think of ourselves as generous people at times, but when we really get honest, there's certain people we don't want to have compassion for. Who can cause you to redirect your energy or your time with a phone call or with a text or when you see the need just visibly present? Who actually calls you to action in those moments? You see, some of us, our circles are so small of what we care about and what we're concerned about that they really only hold us, don't they? It's not all of us, but there's some of us. The vision for your life is so small, it can only include you, and that's where it ends. You see, God expands our capacity by deepening our compassion. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but there'll be something that happens on social media. A tragedy hits, and a Christian will sometimes write, "My thoughts and prayers are with you." You ever seen that? My thoughts and prayers are with you. I'm praying for you, praying for this, praying for that. You ever seen someone get mad about that? We don't need your thoughts and your prayers. Why are they mad? Are they mad because you're praying? No, they're mad because you're not doing anything. Because so often we use those little cliches, we use these little platitudes to abdicate us from actually doing something useful. The world doesn't need just your thoughts and prayers. They need your resources. They need your availability. They need your energy. They need you to show up with something. And that's what Jesus calls to. No, you give them something to eat. Jesus had compassion and it moved him. And I wonder, who are you trying to move out of your circle so that you don't have to take responsibility for them? Who is it that you think, like, I don't need to put any more time into them because they're always, and they do this and they do that. Who are you pushing out of your circle? God wants to expand your circle. He doesn't want you to be the kind of person who says, well, they're in, but they're out. I'll love this person, but not that person. When they act like that, nope. Jesus wants you to expand your circle. Jesus wants you to use your influence. He's wanting to give you influence, but he's waiting on your compassion to activate, for you to take responsibility to expand your circle. If we want God to give us more people, we have to be responsible with the ones he's already given us. If you're here and you're here week in and week out, I guarantee you one of the things you think is, we need more people at our church. I think that all the time. When was the last time you took responsibility for the people who are already in the church? When was the last time you took a new person out to lunch? Or you called someone or text somebody and said, hey, I was thinking about you, I was praying for you. How many of you are actually praying for the people that are already in your life that go to your church that don't live in your house? When was the last time that you heard of a need, you saw it on social media, and you didn't just say thoughts and prayers, but you actually reached out and you texted them or you called them? See, God's already giving you people in your life, friends and family members. He's giving you people in the church. He's giving you people at your work. Are you actually taking responsibility for their lives and saying, and I don't mean in an unhealthy way where you're doing all the work and they're not doing any of the work. No, you can't work harder on someone's life than they are. Let's just be clear about that. What I'm talking about is, are you holding yourself responsible to invest yourself in their lives? Are you holding yourself responsible to partner with God and bring about miracles in the lives of people around you? Are you the kind of person who says, I'm going to be compassionate. I'm going to lead with compassion in everything that I do. I want people to know that I love them and that God cares about them. And he went to the ends of the earth to rescue them. How are you living your life? Does your life say, I'm a person of compassion? I act like Jesus. Or do I just hope people find Jesus on their own? How are you living? What does that look like? You see, they want to send people away. People have needs. And the disciples say, well, they need to go there and they need to take care of it. And Jesus looks at them and says, no, you give them something to eat. It's frustrating when God does this, isn't it? Because we look at God and we think, you'd be way better at this than I am. You'd be way better at encouraging them. You'd be way better at speaking into their life. You'd be way better at bringing miracles and healing and encouragement. You'd be way better at it than me. But that's not the conversation God's having with us. It's not about what God can do and what we could do. It's about what God wants to do through us. And he's saying, what do you have? What are you bringing to the table? Not what is God bringing to the table. He's saying, what are you bringing to the table? This was so big, they knew they couldn't make it happen. If your life is not too big for you, you're living the wrong life. If your life doesn't scare you because of how big it is, then you're living below where God's calling you to be. God wants to give you a life so big that it has room enough for Him and you in that life. That's what God wants to give you. And it's so big that you have to have Him to get it done. Send them away, Lord. And He says, no, I have compassion on them. I want to increase your compassion. See, compassion has this ability to become infectious. That when you do something compassionate, it causes other people to do the same. And Jesus is inviting them in. I have compassion, and I want you to have compassion in this moment. The second thought that I want to give you is this. You need to own what you have. You need to own what you have. How much food do you have? And they're looking out, and there's like 5,000 people. There's 7,000 people. Jesus wants to know what they have. They're wondering what Jesus has. They're wondering what Jesus is bringing to the table, how Jesus is going to solve this. But that's not the deal. So Jesus asked them, how much do you have? And they said, you know, 5 loaves of bread and a few small fish. I think that's a funny detail. You know why? These are fishermen. When was the last time you ever heard a fisherman describe the fish he caught as small? Now, every fisherman I know, the first telling of the story, it's this big. Like, it's shoulder width apart. By the 10th time they tell the story, their arms can't reach from mouth to tail, right? And these disciples, they know the size of this fish, but it's a small fish. Why? They want Jesus to see, this is impossible. We just have some loaves and some small fish, Jesus. And he's like, you've caught fish this size, Peter. You know what's up. And he's like, no, these are just small fish. We can't really do anything. And Jesus presses into them, and he wants them to own what they have. Like, just say it. Say what you have. Because we look at what we have and we think, well, that's not enough. And he's like, oh, I can do something with that, but I need you to own it. I need you to own what you have. Luke verses 13 and 14, they say they only have 5 loaves and a few small fish. And they say, we're going to buy more for the crowd. You see, what we don't understand is that what we have is not insignificant or incidental. It's instrumental. It's something God has placed inside of us that he wants to do something through. The crisis that you have when Jesus is trying to expand your capacity is that he will expand your concern. See, God deepens your burden when you begin to see through his eyes. He deepens your vision when you begin to see through Jesus' eyes. You begin to imagine a world that's a better place, and you begin to see yourself in it. You begin to wake up in the middle of the night with burdens that you can't explain away. You spend time doing certain things, and you see certain issues beginning to take place, and you begin to weep and cry over those things because your life is bigger than you. You realize, I can't reach those people. I can't help those people. I can't do those things unless God intervenes. And so that's my prayer. My prayer is that God would do something great with the few things that I have. But you got to own what you have. So what do you actually have? You see, when we look at our life and what God calls us to, we're not like, this is awesome. I got this. I can do this before lunch. No problem. Not a big deal. You know, the dream is just so big, I just know I'm going to fail. Like, no one's saying that. No one's so excited about the dream that's so big that they know they can't do it. You get worried. You get a little scared. What kind of God puts you in front of thousands of people when you only have few loaves and some small fish and tells you to feed them? What kind of a God does that? He says, I have compassion on them. You feed them. I don't know about you, but if I'm standing there and Jesus is like, I have compassion on them. You feed them. I'd be like, you have the compassion, Jesus. You feed them. I wouldn't say it quite like that, but you get the idea. It's like, it's your compassion. What do you expect me to do? There's some of us that say, I want to do great things. I want my life to matter. I want it to have impact. But in my life, it's like I've only got 5 loaves and some small fish. I want to do great things. I want to change the world. I want my life to be useful. But you did not give me the necessary equipment. You didn't give me the necessary things to accomplish great things. You ever felt that way? You ever felt shortchanged in the talent section or the intellectual section? Where it's like, I want to do this, but I don't even feel like I could do this in my career, much less in a world-changing, life-changing kind of way. I feel like I'm shortchanged in this. So you feel like it's only a few loaves and a couple of fish. You feel inadequate for the task. Some of you, on the other hand, you think you're smart enough. You think you got it figured out enough. You think you're big enough to accomplish the dream that's in front of you. And I would say you're living too small. If you can accomplish the dream that you've got, your dream is too small. Because see, when God gives you a vision, when he shows you who he's compassionate for, it's so big that you feel very small. Because what he's doing in the world, it requires both him and you at the same time. It's not something you can do on your own. It's not something you can do without him. It's something you can only do with him. That's when God does the miraculous. When you've only got this much and the cause requires this much, that's when God does the miraculous. When you don't have enough, when you're overwhelmed with your smallness and you're overwhelmed with the bigness of what's right in front of you, you go to God and you say, I've only got 5 loaves and a few small fish, so you need to own what you have. If you say, well, I don't have any talent. I used that up years ago. I don't have enough talent. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I can't do what I used to be able to do. I don't have what it takes. When you say things like that, when you say things like, God, it's just not my personality. When you say things like, it's just too big. That's for somebody else. That's for an upfront leader, not a behind the scenes. I'm really this kind of person, not that kind of person. Those kind of things really scare me. When you say those things, you dishonor God who put things inside of you. Because God gave you the gifts, the talents, the callings, and abilities. He gave you everything you need for life and godliness. Your calling, the way you live it out, may look radically different than someone else. But just because it doesn't look like someone else's doesn't mean it abdicates you from the responsibility to live the calling that God's placed inside of you. You see, not only do you have something inside of you that God wants to use, you are someone that the world desperately needs. There are people who are going to come here for game day, but they don't need what I've got. They need what you've got. There's going to be some people here that don't need what you've got, but need what that person's got. You see, you are uniquely called, gifted, and wired to reach certain people, to help certain people that no one else is going to reach, that no one else is going to touch, but you would be able to. If you would rise to the occasion of your life saying, I've only got this much, I know it's not enough, but I believe that in your hands, you could do something miraculous if I could just give it to you. You have to see your life as significant. It's not accidental. It is significant. But God needs you to own what you have. You've got to recognize what you have and just say, this is it. This is what I've got. You don't need to be ashamed of it. You don't need to shrink back because of it. You just need to be honest with it. This is what I've got. I've only got this much time on Tuesday. This is what I've got. I've only got this much money. I can't solve all the problems, but this is how much money I've got. I only have this much talent, but you can use this much talent, Lord. I believe that. I may not be able to answer all the questions, but I know a couple of answers. I don't have all of this, but I've got this much. And if I put it in your hands, I believe that you can do more than I could imagine. It's only when you own what you have that you can give it to God and you can find your intention. He has an intention for your life that he spoke into you before the world was ever formed. He has an intention for your life. And you only know that when you take what you've got and put it in his hands. They say, I've only got 7 loaves and a few small fish. Here's what happens in verse 36. Then he, Jesus, he took the 7 loaves and the fish. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to them, to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. Jesus took it, he gave thanks, he gave it to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. There's something really cool that happens in Luke chapter 9 in this. In verse 14 he says, but he said to the disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke it, and then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They had the people sit down, groups of 50. He gives thanks, he breaks it, and he gives it to the disciples. I think we've misunderstood this passage. I think so often we've definitely miscommunicated it. If you're reading in your Bibles, you're going through it, you're scrolling to it, or you're opening your Bible and you're looking through it. At the top it says, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Jesus feeds the 4,000. It says, Jesus feeds the multitudes. That's not who fed them. It was the disciples that fed them. That's what it should say at the top. The disciples fed the multitudes. The disciples did something amazing. And it was important. Jesus didn't do this miracle for the thousands of people sitting in front of him. He did this miracle so the disciples could see something. It was very important for the disciples to know that the disciples could do something. So Jesus transformed what they gave them, and he gives it back to them, and it was different than when they gave it to him in the first place. He took what was possible for them, just a few loaves and a few small fish, and he did the impossible. But they had to do something. It was their responsibility. They had to use what they had to see God increase their capacity. They had to give all that they had, knowing it was not enough. That was all they had. Is that what we're doing with our lives? Are we giving all that we have, knowing it's not enough, trusting God for the increase? This is so important. It's so important for Peter, James, and John to see that they're a conduit, to see that God can do great things through them. If they just trust God with the little that they have, they can turn the world upside down. It can change things. They needed this miracle so they could understand the goodness of God and how God operates. You see, they would look at their lives and they would say, I didn't know I had this kind of capacity to bring this kind of heaven into this terrible earth. In these moments, they saw their potential not through who they were, but through who Jesus was. That's where you're going to discover your true potential. It's not how much you can do on your own. It's how much you can do with Christ. That's your true potential. Because you were never designed to do this world alone. You were never designed to do your task alone, your career alone, your family alone. You were never designed to do ministry alone. You were always designed to do it fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. You will never know your full potential aside from your walking it out, living relationship with Christ, where you say, this is all I've got, but I'm going to give it to you. And sometimes, I'm going to tell you the truth, sometimes you're going to give it to him with doubt in your heart. The disciples didn't have it figured out yet. Did you notice that? He just said, give it to me. Give me what you got. And they did. They just were obedient. Sometimes you're not going to have enough faith to bring the miracle to pass. But you're just going to have to be obedient sometimes. Just do it. He's going to give you, there's going to be a person you see this week that you feel like, I need to encourage them. You're like, I don't have the words. That's not how, but he said do it. So you're just going to show up and you're just going to do what he says. You don't have enough faith. You've got doubt written all over your brain. That's all you can see through is, I just don't know how this is going to work. But you do it anyways. You do it scared. You do it with your doubts and you do it with your fears when you do it. See, that's what faith really is. Faith is not you having all this confidence. Faith is you saying, God, I love you, and I'm just going to do whatever you say, even when I don't believe it. Because sometimes you're just not going to believe it. You're not going to believe it's possible, and you're going to do it, and on the other side, you're going to say, oh, that's what you were doing. Oh, you can use me. And that builds your faith. And so next time, there's a multitude sitting in front of you, like, oh, I've been here before. Watch this, right? Like, that's where you get to, because it's like, I only got this, but watch this, everybody. Because when I take this and I put it in his hands, miracles began to happen. You see, they had been watching Jesus do miracles, but they didn't realize they could participate in them until now. You see, you've seen God do things through other people. You've seen God do things directly in people's lives, but you've wondered what your part is that you play. You got to own what you have. You got to put it in the hands of God. And you've got to trust him for the rest. So he gives thanks. He takes what they gave. It wasn't enough. He breaks it. He gives it back to them and it's transformed. God wants to take your gifts and your talents and your experiences and your past and your passions and your dreams and your hopes and your wounds and your doubts. He wants you to give everything. He wants to take it before the Father. He wants to thank him for it. He's going to break those things that you thought were yours. He's going to take them and he's going to crush them at times. And you're going to see what good can come from these things that broke me, that hurt them, that did this. And he's going to hand it back to you transformed. And you're going to see a miracle as you actively participate in handing it out to other people. It was only this much, and it was broken. But you put it in the hands of God, and it brings transformation to all those who are around. Who could you be if you could just see yourself as a few loaves and a couple of small fish in the hands of God? Who could we be? Because God, he takes the small and what we see is insignificant material, and he gives it the intention of God, and he says, give it back to them, and they in turn give it to the people, and something magical happens. Some of you have misinterpreted what God wants to do in your life. You've thought and taught and wanted God to do great things for you, and you think that that's what it's about. You think it's about God doing great things for you. But the truth is, God does want to do things in you, but it's so He can do great things through you. Your life is not made for your own. You weren't even wired that way. It's why some people, they're doing great things. They're living out their career. They're living up to their human potential, but not their God-given capacity. And they're doing all these things, but they still feel empty inside because God never wanted you to be this dead end where He pours things into you and you just keep it to yourself. Wouldn't it have been crazy? Just think about this. Wouldn't it have been crazy if Jesus multiplies all this food and the disciples keep it? Wouldn't that be crazy? That would be insane. Like, I don't think that would have made it into the good book, right? That's not what happened, thankfully. But isn't that what we do so often? God gives us a raise, and we just keep it. We upgrade our YouTube channel to, you know, we don't have to see the ads anymore. We upgrade the car. We change that. We buy some new clothes, which is fine. You can buy all those things. You can do all those things. But we don't change our generosity. Isn't it true you come to church and you get fed? I'm telling you, you're keeping it to yourself if you're not inviting other people in. You're keeping it to yourself if you're not encouraging other people. You're keeping it to yourself if you're not praying for other people. You become this dead end when you just receive what God's doing, thinking that it was for you. It's not for you, it's through you. If you hear anything in a message and it speaks to you, you hear anything in worship and it speaks to you, you read a scripture and it speaks to you, it's meant to go through you. God blesses the people who it goes through, not the people it goes to. Does that make sense? You see, when you just consume it, when you just take it in and you chew on it and you philosophize about it and you get it all figured out and you think on it and you just keep it to yourself, you've missed the point. And you're going to realize real quick, you're going to hit a ceiling. And you're going to wonder why it still feels the way it used to feel and why you still feel stuck in the middle of all that. When they received from Jesus, what did they do? They began to give. You want to expand your capacity? Stop living for yourself and start living for others. And the last one is this. Choose a life of surrender and service. Choose a life of surrender and service. Whatever He places in you, in front of you, for you is for the good of other people. Some of you, you're so extraordinarily talented, extraordinarily gifted. It's almost unfair. It's unfair the advantage you have. It's unfair the amount of human capacity you have, yet you still feel empty inside because you're just living for you. The reason is you can spend so much time trying to take our talent and gifting and intelligence and purposes for our dreams or just for our little family. You were not made just for your nuclear family. You were not made just for the family that's extended family. You weren't made just for the neighbor that sits beside you. You were made for the strangers. You were made for the people who you've never met yet. You were made for those in the multitude that you don't know their name and maybe never will know their name. The things God does in you is for people that you may not ever see again, but you see them once. You see, the disciples, they didn't know these people that were blessing that day. They just used whatever God had given them in the first place. They gave it to Christ, and when He gives it back, they're using it to change lives all around them. They had a compassion and concern for a greater group of people than just the 12 or just the family or just this or just their church. They were doing something that would echo for all of eternity. If you only want to receive, God's not going to keep giving you more because you're a dead end. But when you become a channel, when whatever you get, you're willing to give to whomever, wherever, whenever, when you receive from God so that you can give to others, you have an unlimited measure because you can trust God. God can trust you with everything that He gives you. Now, the story has a weird ending. I would have ended it right there at the part where it said that all the people were fed and it was good. But it actually goes on in Matthew 15:37. It says, they all ate and were satisfied. And then it says, afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. They picked up 7 basketfuls. Luke 9:17 says, and they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls. 12. Why is that significant? How many disciples were there? 12. It was 12. The whole group that showed up with 5 loaves, 7 loaves, a few small fish. That was the whole group. That was cumulative. Just a few loaves, a few fish. And what Jesus did was they ended up walking away each with a basketful. There was so much left over in the end. Do you see what happened? He says, you feed them. I have compassion on them. You feed them. We don't have it. We just have a few loaves and a few small fish. But there are thousands of people. How can we possibly? I just don't see how this could happen. Jesus says, I want you to expand your circle. Increase your capacity. Take on the responsibility of making sure they have what they need in this moment. I want you to commit to something that's going to impact their lives for all of eternity. Trust me, he says. Own what you have. Stop complaining. Stop making excuses. Own what you have. Take what you have. All your fears, your anxieties, your past. Take what all you have. All the things. And watch what God can do with your life. I'm telling you, you don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to even, like, not be afraid. You can do it scared. That's okay. You can do it scared. I want you to find your intention. I want you to stop living for yourself. And I want you to give it to me, Christ says. It's the greatest exchange you will ever have, is that you give him your life and you allow him to give it back to you transformed. But it must be broken. There must be gratitude that is given, so that when he gives it back to you, your life is changed forever. And it's crazy. They had so much left over. You see, if we're going to expand our capacity, we have to trust God for the return. You have to trust him for the return. Even people who don't follow Christ, they talk about this. They'll say, the universe gave it back to me. I gave, and the universe gave it back to me. And that's kind of confusing for Christians a lot of times. Let me break it down for you. When I was a kid, at Christmas, who gave me presents? Mom and Dad gave me presents, and who else? Santa would give me presents, right? Later on, years later, I found out Santa wasn't giving me the presents. My parents were so radically generous, right, that they'd give me presents. And then they'd give me more presents. They'd say Santa did it. They were working behind the scenes as generous people to bring about good in my life, more than I deserved. See, the universe is only acting in accordance with the intention that God has. And when you give, it comes back to you multiplied. There's scripture that says that when you give, it will come back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So he's not just like giving you a little bit. It's like he gives it, fills up the bucket, shakes the bucket, stamps the bucket, puts a little bit more in. It looks full. He shakes it a little bit more. He pours a little bit more in until it's running over, because it's not for you, it's through you. That's why it's running over. You can't even contain it because you're a conduit now. You're participating in God's economy, God's way of working. He wants you just as you are. He wants you, the dirty mess that each of us are. Like, we all got stuff going on. We're all afraid about different things. We're worried about different things. We have faith about certain things that just blow our minds, that we trust God in that area, and then we completely don't trust him in this area. Own what you have. I have this much faith. So God, I'm going to trust you with this much faith. I have this much finances. So I'm going to trust you with this much finances. I only have this much surplus. I don't have a lot, but I can give this much time. Trust him with the hour you can give. Trust him with the amount you can give. Trust him. I've only got this much talent, but I bet if I took this talent and I didn't just use it at my job, but I used it in the church, maybe God would make something happen. Maybe I don't just have to be a lawyer that works for corporate America. Maybe I can do some pro bono cases and help people who are in desperate need and can't afford a lawyer. You see, what are you doing with your life that makes an eternal impact? So Jesus is calling us to first expand your circle. Who are you caring about? Who are you praying for? Who are you worried about? Expand your circle. And then he says, I want you to own what you've got. Knowing it's not enough. It's not. On its own, it's not enough. Own it. And then I want you to give it to God and choose a life of surrender and service. And he will multiply your life to overflow. You're going to have more than enough. You're going to walk away with basketfuls of things. So for you today, it's time to begin investing in God's work. And this is not like, okay, we're passing the offering baskets. This is you investing in something. Some of you, I think all of us, there's something we need to give. Some of you, you need to give your life to God and say, I'm putting my life in your hands. I've been holding my life. I've been doing my thing with my life. I feel like I'm a pretty good person. But I've been using my life to do the things I want. And now I'm going to put my life in God's hands because I want to do something that makes an impact. Some of you, it's your talents. You are very gifted. You're doing great things in your industry. You're doing great. Good for you. Now, it's time for you to say, it's time for me to take that same talent I use to make money. I'm going to use it. I'm going to give it away. I'm going to use it for the kingdom as well. I'm not just going to use it for myself. I'm going to use it for the good of others. Some of you, it's your time. And here's a big deal. We've got the game day coming up next week. We've got a lot of volunteers. We still need more volunteers. We've got a meeting immediately after church today. If you're interested in volunteering and you say, you know what, it's not much time, but I've got this much time. I could give it to God. Maybe you could give it next week. Show up at the meeting after church. Even if you haven't signed up, just show up. We'll show you how to get plugged in and all those things. Some of you, it's your treasures. You've held your treasures so close that when a homeless person needs food, you don't feed them. You've held it so close that when we take up offering and giving here, you don't give. That's okay. It's your money. You can choose what you do with it. But maybe what God's calling you to do is with your finances, you just say, how can I bring God's goodness in the world around me? My neighbor's having trouble paying rent. Maybe I can help them. This person I see over here, they're hungry. Maybe I could feed them. This person over here, it's raining and they don't have a rain jacket. Maybe I could buy them a rain jacket. Maybe I could trust God for the return and know that when I'm radically generous with the world around me, when I'm trying to make the world a better place, that He's going to pour back into me what I need to have the life that He wants me to have. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your radical generosity, that You didn't hold anything back, but You put Your hands, Jesus, You put Your life in the hands of the Father. And He broke it and He gave thanks and He gave it back to the world, transformed. And You rose from the grave on the third day, giving us new life. Oh, Lord, help us to be more like You. Help us to have the kind of love like You have. Your word tells us that for God so loved the world that He gave. Help us to be the kind of people that give our time, that give our talents, that give our treasures, that we own what we have, knowing that it's not enough, and we put it in Your hands, trusting that You could do something useful with our lives. Help us to trust You with our lives. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you're one of the people that says, I've been holding on to my life, but I want to trust God with it. I've got things that I could give Him, and I believe that even though it's small, it feels insignificant. But I feel compelled today to do something more with my life. I don't want to just hold it for myself. I want to use my life to impact others for the kingdom of God. I want to be a type of person who brings God goodness from heaven into earth. I want to follow Jesus in this. I want to give Him my life. If that's you, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come up front. No one's even going to be looking around. I just want you to slip your hand up and say, that's me. I really want to give Him my whole life. Not just part of it. I want to put it all in His hands. I want to see Him do something great. If that's you, slip your hand up right now. I see your hands in the room. I see you. I see you. I see you. Lord, I pray in these next moments that You would take this intention and You would pour it in the depths of our soul. You would infuse it to our bones. Help us not to escape this moment, Lord. Help this moment to carry us and to move us forward into new actions. Help us to live a life that in every part brings You glory and honor. With every head still bowed and every eye still closed, we're all going to pray a prayer together. For those who raise their hands, this is their next step. And we're going to take it with them. So everyone, repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I admit that I am a sinner, that I am lost without You. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Make me new. Help me to live for You every day for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God praise. I get it. Today was a heavier day. It was one of those days where I think I prepare for this message and I feel like God just put me through the ringer. It's like there's things I need to change. There's things I need to do. And I think a lot of us in this moment, hearing His word, we were challenged. It's time for us to do something. Don't let this moment stay here. Let it go through your life. Let it be pervasive. Begin reordering your life around what God's doing. Scripture teaches us that we shouldn't hear God's word and do nothing with it. We should actively change with his word. May that be what you do this week. You actively put into practice the things you have heard and seen God doing in these moments. If you would, please stand as we get ready to close. Prayer team, if you would go ahead and come. We're going to close out today with singing and with worship one more time. I want you to sing your heart out. I want you to pour out worship because God's worthy. He's the one who loved us so much that he gave his life, right? Let's sing like we believe that. Let's sing like he's worthy of all the praise, glory, and honor. And I want to encourage you, if you have a prayer need, I think we all have them. If you have a prayer need and you haven't had someone pray with you about that need yet, or maybe you just need to do it a second time, let our prayer team pray with you. Let them encourage you. Let them speak into your life today. Heavenly Father, we pray in these next few moments that as we lift you up, that your glory would fill our hearts, would fill our lives. Pray that the things we've heard from you today we would take with us throughout this week and you would use us to change hearts and lives. I pray, Lord, as we bring our prayer request to you, that we would see miracles take place in our lives, that we would come to you knowing that what we've got is not enough, but that you can do the miraculous. We'll come to you with our faith as limited as it can be sometimes, and we're going to trust you with it, that you would do the miraculous. In Jesus' name, amen.
To the glory of God, to the glory of God, may the life that I live bring
a prayer
to the glory of God, to the glory of God, may the life that I live bring
Can we praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. What a tremendous way it is to bring a close to this sermon series I'm in. Can we just put our hands together as we appreciate Pastor Hunter for these past few weeks? Amen. Praise God. Thank you so, so much for sharing in our worship today. Please remember that next week is our game day. We have some door hangers left. Please take a few with you as you go. And, you know, just invite a friend, invite your neighbors, just invite someone as we celebrate next week in our new sermon series. And then we conclude the service with our game day. Please remember to wear your jersey, your team color, even if you didn't have, just come up with a color just as we come and celebrate the Lord. All right, can we just go to the screen as we dismiss with the prayer that we use every Sunday after our service. Oh, let us go. Lord, we thank you for giving us today and giving us each other. Help us to apply everything we've learned today in our daily lives. You've put each of us here on purpose. Help us to be kind as we love one another. Help us to be bold as we share our faith. And help us to be strong as we live for you every day. Keep us safe and bring us back together again next week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, everybody. We've provided some light snacks and refreshments for you in the lobby area. Please join us there for a few minutes. And remember, Pastor Hunter will also meet us right back here for game day preparation. So if you're really interested in helping us, please just refresh yourself and we join back here immediately after. God bless you. Thank you so much.